mic on. And so turn, if you will, to John chapter 9 as we get started this morning, looking to the Word of God.
Pastor, just so I know, are you recording?
It's recording there. It's fine.
But
yeah, I'm going to use this. You know, I've said it many times, and I guess this morning it was came back to me. Sometimes I think I need to just preach hymns, because there's so much in them. Those two hymns that we sang were so loaded with message and content. It would be great, and I have done it before, where you take a hymn and you preach the message that it has, that it comes from the Word of God. Forgive me. And in case you're wondering why it's like this, is that way you don't get my as I go speak. So if you recall from the previous message in chapter 8, that we saw Jesus confront the religious leaders about their hypocrisy and their judgmentalism. He confronted them about their willingness to live by the lies that they had been taught, learned from all their predecessors, all of whom Jesus refers to as blinded by their unbelief, and influenced by their father, the devil, as it says in verse 44. Can you imagine? You have your father. That was pretty blatant. Jesus accused them of not knowing Jehovah their father, and thus they were unable to see that he, Jesus, was God in the flesh. They took up stones to kill Jesus after his statement in verse 58, where Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And those very words were words that were prohibited from being speaking. Those very words were words that caused them to want to take up stones to kill Jesus, because he had just claimed that he was God. And to them, that was blasphemy, and that was punishable by stoning according to the law. And so they took up those stones, but Jesus was able to slip past the crowd and the religious leaders and exit the temple. But rather than running for his life, he sees an opportunity to help someone in need, and to illustrate how by faith in Jesus one can be enabled to see the truth, the very things that they have been blinded to by their father. So in John chapter 9, I'm going to read from verses 1 through 7 as we start getting some context. I am not going to go into detail on the storyline. I'm going to tell you the story. It's up to you to check and make sure I'm right. Homework for you. Okay, so John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And Jesus passed by, and he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay with the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Here is Jesus exiting for his light, so to speak. But we know that it wasn't for his life, because his hour had not yet come. He was perfectly content. And so as he's exiting the building, rather than being in a sprint to get away from these guys, he's simply exiting. Maybe at a little faster clip than normal, but he's exiting. And as he's going down the steps of the temple, he sees a man that has been there consistently. The whole town knew that he was a man that was born blind. And he sees the man and he stops. And it tells us that this man was blind from birth. So it's not like he had an opportunity to see and then lost it due to an accident or due to macular degeneration or some other disease, some infection or whatever may have happened. He was blind from birth. He had been sitting on these steps of the temple for at least 20 years. And he had been sitting there, and because that was the only way that he had to make a living. There were no disability programs. There was no blind training programs. In that world and in that day, he was just left on his own. He obviously had learned how to get around from one place to another, because we see that the Lord tells him to go to the pool of Siloam, so he knew where it was, he knew how to get there, and he was able to navigate. It does always marvel me how any blind person is able to navigate, even if they have a stick in their hand, but it is something that they adapt to. And so here is this man, and Jesus wants to talk to him. And we need to talk to the Lord right now. Heavenly Father, we come before you asking you to enhance our ability to see the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, his disciples, though, asked that age-old question. Basically, why is this man blind? What caused him to be blind? Is it his sins? Now, he was blind from birth, so what sins had he created? How can something innocent and pure that just comes into this life, how can they? Well, maybe it was the sin nature that is passed on. Is he blind because of the sin nature that he's gotten from his parents? Or is he blind because his parents have done something wrong, and therefore this is the judgment on it? And doesn't that speak to our worldview on what we think about when things go wrong? When things aren't the way we think they should be, when we're not living in the perfect world, that there's got to be a reason, and the reason has to be sin, and the sin is probably because of somebody related to you. And so this is such a tendency that we have. In fact, if we go and we take a look at this Jewish outlook, and we go and we take a look into the scriptures, we see that there in Deuteronomy, or actually I believe it's Numbers 14:18, we read this. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. And so you see that these people had a tendency, because of the Jewish law, they had a tendency to think that any time there was something wrong, it was because of sin. And it wasn't necessarily my sin, but I was being judged for what my parents had done. Now, Ezekiel does a very good job at clarifying this point, and I don't want to move on until we've clarified this point. So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18, verse 14, and we're going to read through verse 20. So if you'd open up your Bibles there to make sure that I'm teaching correctly. Ezekiel 18, 14 to 20, it says, "Now, lo, if he begat a son that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not such like," in other words, he didn't do the same things his father did, right? "That hath eaten upon the mountains, neither lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, and hath not defiled his neighbor's wife." So in other words, he has not been involved in sin. So here is this child. And if he's not behaved like his father did, eating up in the mountain would refer to going to the high places and having a party up there, versus down in the regular places worshiping an idol. Okay, and he goes on and he says, "Or defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment." So this son is way different than his father. He's very giving, he's very kind, he's very working to fulfill the law, right? "That hath taken off of his hand from the poor, and hath not received usury nor increase." So there was a tendency, he wasn't saying, "Okay, I'll give you some money, but you're going to owe me. You're going to owe me big time," right? Usury. "Hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live." So, the sins of the father are passed on to the third and fourth generation. Why? Because we learn by example. And so a sinful father would give a sinful evidence. We know by fact that alcoholism is not it's not a genetic disorder, it's an environmental disorder. We learn that tendency from our parents or from those that are around us, and we get involved in that. A lot of the things are that way, right? And so we have to be careful. But here they were saying, is that man blind because of the sins of his others? Ezekiel very clearly says, no, they're not guilty. Does the consequences or the behavior get learned from a bad example? Absolutely. Whether it's a father or it's a mother or sister or a brother, we have a tendency to learn from those who are around us, and that is how we learn to sin. It is also part of our selfish nature. But God will not hold me guilty for my father's sin. I may have learned how to do that sin from my father, but I'm not guilty for his sin. I'm guilty for my sin. That man that was there and that was blind from his birth was not there and judged and condemned because of his parents' sin. And so Jesus wants to clarify that point for us. And so he was blind from birth, it says, for the glory of God. Let's go back and read that again in John chapter 9. It says, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. So God had caused him to be blind. Whatever you think about that, however much difficulty you have about considering that, the man was born blind for one purpose, that God might be glorified. Every single one of you have been born that God might be glorified. Even if you can see. But the thing that we need to learn here is we have a tendency to judge. That person's having difficulty because of sin. But that's not always the case. Was Job's problems because of his sin? No. It was something there to show the glory of God, something that we can reflect back on and on being faithful to God despite difficult circumstances. And here, this man was born blind so that God could be glorified. And so then at that point, we see that Jesus bends down. He takes a little bit of the dirt. He spits. I know, gross, sorry, never mind, don't go down there, okay? And so he mixes it up, he takes it, and he puts it on the eyes of the individual. Can you imagine this mud crust on your eyes? Okay, now he can't see it, he's been blind from birth, but he knows something's been done to him. He can probably feel that as it starts to dry and starts to crust. And now Jesus tells his blind man, go to the pool of Siloam. Notice that it says sent. The scripture tells us that the word Siloam means sent, because now Jesus is doing what? Sending him to that pool to wash off the thing, wash off the clay. And so if you can imagine now this, here's this young man, maybe not young, we don't know, don't really know. We know that his parents come up and he says that he's of age, which means he was at least 20. Possibly older, because a lot of people knew him as a blind man that sat at the temple. And he goes and he washes. And as he washes, he all of a sudden can see. Can you imagine? You know, some people get macular degeneration, some people have eye damage, and they're blind for a while. And the minute they get their eyesight, it becomes very difficult, because all of a sudden they have a whole new world exposed to them. They have to learn their brain has to relearn how to see and interpret that and put it in. But here this man is healed instantaneously and he's fully functional. And so you and I need to be aware that God does things in strange and mysterious ways. He does them so that he may be glorified. And notice, I want to bring up something here in this passage. It says in the next verse, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Now, right now I'm sitting here and I'm debating. I'm debating with myself whether I should bring up something. If you go to the newer translations, you're going to see the word we must work the works. Okay? And that seems to be a pretty big difference between we and I must work the works, right? And so, once again, I want you to assure you that the Word of God is accurate and that we can interpret it within itself. Whether it's we or I, there's not much application difference. But the reason that I believe that the King James Version, the version that we are tied to, which is tied to what we refer to technically as the Textus Receptus, it's a group of documents, and that's what they were translated from the Greek into, is reliable. Versus what the other translations are taken from is the majority text, which is simply a compilation. Oh, we went digging and we found this scrap of paper and this scrap of paper, and we believe that this is, and so they mismatched everything together and created another version. And so, but here it says I, and I believe that it should be I, because Jesus is the one who is speaking, and it makes sense. Instead of we would mean that his disciples, right? We must work the works, right? And so it says, I must work the works of him that sent me. We must work the works of him that sent me. That doesn't quite gel right, right? So I seems to be the better interpretation, and Jesus is saying, I must work the works. They are not doing the healing. Jesus is doing the healing. It says, I must do this while the day is upon us. Because he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. What would that refer to? That's going to refer to the day that Jesus leaves. The miracles are departed. And it won't be until the Holy Spirit of Pentecost comes down upon the disciples that we could work the works. They cannot work the works until they're filled with the Spirit of God. And so it is I shall work the works and until the night cometh. And so the time for this to occur is now. The death of Jesus is just around the corner. But this miracle of turning this blind man into a seeing man, needs to occur now. So that people will understand that Jesus came to open our eyes to the truth that is all around us. Because these people that he's talking to, the Sadducees and Pharisees, the people that he's running from, have been blinded by their unbelief. And so Jesus is talking about the fact that they need to work the works while they can. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, Matthew 5, 45, Jesus says this, that you may be the children of the Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. You see, there comes a need for us to understand that God's favor reigns on this entire earth. To the wicked, it rains. To the good, it rains. Bad things fall on both the good and the wicked. It's not up to us to judge, but it's us to look to him to open our eyes so that we can see the truth. I'm afraid that too many of us are still stuck in that day where Eve took the fruit and she ate of the fruit of the knowledge of what? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, I believe that what happened there is all of a sudden Eve and Adam decided, oh, that's good, that's bad. Contrary to what God said. God created them naked. They saw each other naked and said, that's bad, let's cover it up. Right? And so there was this tendency for them to decide good and evil, but God has made it, things happen all the way across. So who's to say that a tree dying and falling in the forest is a bad thing? Oh, it's a moss, it's a rust infection that killed it. That's a terrible thing. Not for the rust, it isn't. The rust had something to live on. The tree died. Now all of this, pardon me, is the penalty of sin. But nonetheless, the tendency is for us to judge what is good and what is bad. What were the disciples saying? We decide what is good. Is it because of his sin? Or it's not. It's for the glory of God. And we need to stop being judges and start being looking for what is God trying to teach me now? What is it that I need to learn despite what I feel about what's going on? And what should? And the time is now. The time to learn is now. Just like Jesus said, this has to happen now. And so when things happen in our lives, when we observe wicked things, when we observe things that are bad, we need to have our trust, faith and trust that God is doing a perfect work. He's doing a perfect work to move us towards the point that we will be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see, this is the work of God. This is what Jesus is doing. Jesus is revealing to this man a new world. Jesus wants to reveal to us a new world. He wants to heal us from the blindness. And it's going to take his sending us realizing that we're sent in order to bring about the healing. You can blame it on God if you want, but there is nothing to blame. It is what it is, and it may not seem fair, but God is never unjust. What is unjust is our understanding and our sinful tendency to judge God for how he works. The results of eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. As long as Jesus is in our hearts, he will be able to show us the light, the truth, the way. He will help us to see our flaws, see the glory of God, see the work of God manifest. Any that will believe, allow him to touch their lives and assist them, will see the truth. God may bring enlightenment. He may touch your spiritual eyes, but it will take faith on your part to follow through with the instruction he gives you. The man was not immediately healed right there, right? He was told to do something. God may say, I want to work, I want to help you, but you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to walk to the pool of Siloam. Now, the pool of Siloam was 70 yards, 210 feet, about the distance from here to the other side of the well. Not very far. But you got to remember that what's going on right now. There's all kinds of people coming because it's a festival, it's a Sabbath day, there's all kinds of people. And this man who is blind is now going to have to work his way through the crowds to get to the pool of Siloam. He's going to have to climb down those steps as a blind person. He's going to have to bend down once he understands that he's near water. He's going to have to take that and he's going to have to, by faith, wash the clay off his hands. All the time, people watching him and saying, what is that on your eyes? What is going on here? And he goes and he washes his eyes. And he looks up and he can see. He can see. His life at that point has been changed because he listened to what God, Jesus, had told him to do. Jesus gave him a miracle, and now he's able to see. And so now we get into the rest of the story, and this is where it gets a little bit complicated. Enlightenment may not take place in an instant. It may require steps of faith, like this man had. But now look what it says, and if I can read from verses 8 through 17, will you follow along with me? The neighbors, therefore, they which had before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Now you can understand that, right? Here's this man that sat outside the temple. Every day they would pass him. They were used to seeing him. He was there daily. That was the only way he had to take care of himself. They had to go find his parents, so his parents weren't contributing. He was an adult. He was on his own. They were probably poor too, right? So they couldn't afford to take care of their blind son. He's on his own. But the people noticed, and they said, isn't that the guy that used to beg outside the temple? And therefore said they unto him, how are thine eyes opened? And he goes and he tells them that, you know, Jesus, somebody that he didn't know, had taken and made spittle and put it on his face, and he washed himself, and his eyes are now open. And so now all of a sudden they start going and they start saying, wow, this is strange. This has never happened. I wonder what the Pharisees, if they have an explanation for this. Let's go ask the Pharisees if they can explain this. And so they go and they tell the Pharisees. Part of it was they knew that, you know, there was things astir. They knew that they better not cross the Pharisee BI, you know. And so they go and they tell them. And of course now the Pharisees go, well, this is strange. These things shouldn't happen. A blind man receiving his sight. A blind man. Wait a minute. Stop right there. What day is it?
Sunday.
It's the Sabbath. No, it was Saturday. The Sabbath is Saturday.
Today is Sunday.
Yes. We don't worship on the Sabbath. We worship on the Lord's Day. And that's, we've all made that mistake, right? I know I have. I still do sometimes. Okay, but the Sabbath is Saturday. It was a holy day for them. And on the Sabbath, you're not supposed to
work.
I don't know why you wouldn't classify walking from your house to the temple as work, but they had their own laws of interpretation, right? Do you realize that they could? If I was out on a farm and my cow fell in a hole, that I could, by the law, I could dig my cow out, and that wasn't considered work. But now here's this blind man who's never seen all in his life, and Jesus bends over and makes spittle. There's work. He gets up and he rubs it on the eyes of another person. That's work. And he heals him. That's work. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do with this guy? This guy's creating havoc. He's ruining all that we've built and all that we understand. The only thing they understand was the lives of their father. the misinterpretations of the scripture. They forgot about the fact that God loves mercy, that God is full of grace. They forget about the fact that God wants them to worship him and not the laws. You see, we can do that too, right? We can worship rules. We can say, I got to abide by the rules instead of worshiping God. And so here's this blind man, and they go and they question him. He said, now, are you sure you were blind? And who is it that was working on the Sabbath and healed you? He said, I don't know. All I know is that I was there and somebody put his clay on my eyes and said, go wash, and now I can see. That's all I know. And the Sadducees, well, actually, it's only the Pharisees that are mentioned here. In case you want to know, the Pharisees believe in the resurrection. They believe in a spiritual afterlife. The Sadducees didn't. That's why they're called sad, you see? And so, I had to get that in there. So, anyhow, the Pharisees are there. And they want to know why this man could heal on the Sabbath. And because he healed on the Sabbath, he was a sinner. Of course, you know that. He was a sinner. And God doesn't use sinners, does he? Let's see. Jephthah, Samuel, oh, David. David was a terrible sinner, wasn't he? He used them all, didn't he? Oh, but that doesn't matter. We have our interpretation. We have what we have enlightened ourselves with. We don't need all that stuff. We just need to know this is the law. He broke the law. He can't be a godly man. Therefore, he could not heal. And today, I'm afraid that we still have a tendency to echo that same thought pattern. That if you're not Baptist, you can't be saved. If you don't go to a good, solid Bible-preaching church, you can't be saved. If you suffer some malady, it's because of your sin. And you're not deserving of being healed. And we get all these things that come from a world that has trained us and deluded us and drawn us further and further away from the one true source of authority. The one book that can point us towards the ultimate thing. And so these men could not see the light. This blind man could see the light, but they said, what do you think? And the blind man, you got to love this. You got to realize the tension that he's under. Here's the Pharisees. Here he is, brand new to the world. Here he is, finally able to see. And they say, well, this man is a sinner. What do you think? And he says, if I can use my vernacular, the guy's a prophet, man. Who else can make me see? Who else can do this? Only a prophet can do this. Only a man of God can do this. And so they turn and say, what do you know? You're just a sinner. That's why you are blind, because you're a sinner. You see the preconceived ideas that are built in to their argument? See the preconceived ideas that we build into our arguments, where we don't have to listen to people? And so in verse 18 it says, but the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that received. So you got to understand, this is kind of humorous if you want to think about it. Here's a blind man. Everybody that talked to him and brought him to the Pharisees knew that he was a blind man. But now that he can see, he really wasn't a blind man. Let's go ask his parents. They'd know. And the parents say, well, yes, this is our son. And yes, he was blind from birth. But how he came to good his sight, I don't know. And the Pharisees say, well, what do you mean you don't know? You're his parents. You're in charge of him. You should know. And what did they say? See, they back up. They say, I'm not getting into this. They know the Pharisees. They know the hypocrisy that's going on. And they back up and say, he's of age. Ask him. Which means what? He was 20. According to Jewish law, you became of age at the age of 20. Not 18, not 16, but 20. And that's according to the law, that's according to the word of God, and so he was of age, he could answer for himself. His parents backpedaled. You would think the parents would stand behind him. You think parents would be excited, but sometimes we make terrible decisions when we're trying to protect ourselves. rather than those that God has given us charge over. And we all need to be careful about that. We all need to be watching out for that. The Pharisees' skepticism kept them from believing the formerly blind man's testimony, the testimony of those that asked them to investigate. They went to make sure of the parents. The parents, being aware of the traditions, the laws, and the skepticism, sidestep being marked as dissidents by telling the Inquisition that their son is of age. When they question the formerly blind man, he explains it once again and marvels that they cannot see. You see, they said, well, okay, how did this happen? You see, they're trying to get him to reiterate his story. Why do we do that? Somebody tells us something and we say, well, and my wife does this because I do have a lot of cogs that slip. So she's trying to get me to get my ears to mesh so that I'll remember something. But we do. We have a tendency to ask the question again. And so here they go and they ask the man and says, now, tell us how this happened. And Gotta appreciate this man. You've got to remember, he's brand new to the world. He can finally see. He's looking at these Pharisees, which he could only hear as the bells on their garments chinkled as they went by. He didn't, and he's looking at them, and they're in these impressive robes. He's seeing how it's different than the bland robes of everybody else. And he's sitting here with all this new sight and processing this all at the same time. And it says, and the man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is? Yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if a man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. You see what he's saying to these Pharisees, these religious leaders? He's saying, you know what? God hears a godly man. And since the world began, he says in verse 32, since the world began, was it not heard that any man open the eyes of one that was blind? In other words, go search the history records, go search the chronicles, go back to the library and look out and see if you can find anybody that was healed of blindness that they got at birth. Oh, sure, I can get an infection, I can have an injury, and my eye might recover, I might be blind for a long time, but I can see again. But somebody blind from birth, giving, that's never happened, he said. Go search it out. The man was he had been learned, listening a lot while he was blind, hasn't he? You know, he was listening a lot. And he says, yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that, verse 32, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was blind man? If this man was not of God, he could do nothing. Very clearly saying Jesus is who? God. At least of God. And they answered him and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. In their pride and arrogance, they refused to listen. They refused to see the truth that was glaring them, looking right back at them at that very moment. They didn't want to hear it. How often in a message, how often in your devotional reading, how often in life does God come and he show you the truth, and because of all that you've been raised and trained with, you go, I'm going to ignore that. Let's say in our nice elderly congregation that we have here today, that all of a sudden God was to come up and he was to say to Charles, Charles, I want you to go to Africa and be a missionary. And you go, I'm old, I'm frail, I'm weak. I don't believe that he would do this, but it's an illustration. Just using him as a point of reference. Okay? But we're blinded. How could God use me? I can still, many people that I've run into, God couldn't use me, and now they're preaching. God couldn't use me, and now they're deacons. God can't use me. I can't speak right. And now they're speaking. I'm there. You never wanted to go to my speech class. You would. I barely passed speech.
Amen.
And yet God chose to use me. And we want to say that all the evidence seems to say it's impossible, and that's the perfect place for God to start. When things are impossible, that's where God shines the best. When things seem contrary to the way of man, that's where God shines best. Right now, we are looking at putting an addition out this way. And we say, that's impossible. The small size of our congregation, the low financial picture, there's no way we can do that. But we're going to believe God. And then we go and we say, okay, we've got a plan. We're going to get this place fixed up and restored. And we're going to put in a door and everything else. And we go to the county office and we go, stop, you can't do that. Your paperwork's out of line. There are some things that you need. And we're going, we got a deadline. The guy that's going to do the work has to do it in the next month. And we got to get all this paperwork together. And we're saying, it's impossible. Let's give up and quit. No. God has called us to the task. And he will see us through.
Amen.
One way or another. And so we got to stop saying God is limited. We got to stop saying that because of what I understand and what I think and what I see as norms, that God can only do it that way. That is what the Sadducees and Pharisees were doing. They were saying, this is the way we believe it should be done. This is how we interpreted the scriptures. And therefore, God would not heal on the Sabbath day. Forget the fact that he's healed. That's a miracle in and of itself. It's the fact that it was on the Sabbath day. What rule is keeping you from doing what God has called you to do? What are you blinded to like they were blinded to? What are you willing to say, God, I'm willing to trust you to do miraculous work. And I believe that the only way it can be done, like the blind man saying, this man is a prophet of God, is by the hand of God. God does great works when we put our faith in him. We have to put our faith in him, though. And sometimes we get stopped. Let's go and finish up this chapter. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto them, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, verse 36, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. And you know, we have a tendency to gloss right over this. That it says there in the verse, Jesus heard them, that they had cast him out. And when he had found them, he said to him, do you see what's happening? Jesus now is continuing in the courtyard. He's still around the temple. He's seeing the commotion that's going on. He hears about the fact that this blind man has been confronted and accused by the Pharisees of being part of the false prophets. And what does Jesus do? Who is under threat of being stoned, he comes back to that man. He shows the care and concern. You do not understand what God is willing to do and how far he's willing to go to meet your need where you're at. He goes back to the man and he says, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Notice the phrase, Son of God. Do you believe on the Messiah? You believe that God has sent the Messiah? And what does the man answer? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And notice the clarity. No, I mean, there's so much here that says we have ample proof that Jesus was more than just a man. He was more than just a man that could work miracles. He was God himself, because look at what he says here. He says, Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him. Okay, the man just was able to see. He's only seen maybe 100 people at this point. And it is he that talketh with thee. He is the one that's actively in dialogue with you right now. So Jesus is saying, I am the Son of Man. I am God. And what does the man do? He falls down on his knees and he worships Jesus. And Jesus doesn't rebuke him. Do you understand what a clear declaration that Jesus is God is being made here before the Pharisees who are trying to get him? Right? It's a very clear statement that Jesus is God. It is God that healed this blind man. It's God that can help people see. And the man said, Lord, I believed and worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world. What did he come to judge? Now listen to this. It fits right into the category. It goes back to John chapter 8 where he says, I am the light of the world. It ties in perfectly. I am come to this world that they which see, they who think they have it all under control, they that see and think that they have a perfect perception on life, might not see. I've come to help those people that think that they have it all together and that they have all the answers. I'm here to show them that they don't know nothing. And he goes on and he says, and they which see might be made blind. Wait, I got that crossword. The thoughts there, the words are mixed up. Forgive me. I am come into this world that they which see not might see. See, everything has to do with pronunciation and flow. So the ones who think, oh, there's no hope for me. Oh, I don't understand. Oh, life is unfair. And they say, Jesus comes to them and they say, God has an answer. God has the ability to help. I understand now why things happen. I understand now that all things work together for good to those that love God and those who are called according to His purpose. They can see. And those that think that they can see, and they which see not might. See not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Those that think that they have the answer all of a sudden, they don't see the truth. I'm going to stop right here. I'm going to go and I'm going to talk about something. The world is blinding us, folks. The world wants to continually impress upon us that we need to rely upon them. We have politicians. We have educators. We have great businessmen. We have the internet, Google. And we think that through those we can find truth. But we will not find truth because none of it is based upon God's recorded word. And we're being blinded by the educational system, the political system, the economic system. Anything that's a system is made by the world and is contrary to the word of God. And we are being blinded and cannot see. We need to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, help me to see my way through this dense fog of confusion that is being created around me. Help me to see the truth and the path that I need to apply. Lord, help me to see you. Let us fall down and worship him, and he will help us to see the truth. He will guide us into the truth. He will keep us. He will help get away, burn the fog off so we can see clearly. But we need to let the sun shine. Isn't that what drives the fog away? When the sun shines in. And so we need to let the sun shine in our lives. We need to be worshiping like that blind man was worshiping. We need to be falling down before him and saying, Lord Jesus, help me to understand what's going on. Help me to see what is truth. And he will say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can try any other way, but you're never going to come unto me except through God the Father. And today, we stand in many ways blinded by this world and not willing to see God do a mighty work, not believing that God can do a mighty work. If you are not willing to believe that Jesus is the sole source of truth, you will continue to be blinded, unable to see the fullness of life that God has designed you for. You will not discover your full potential, nor realize your purpose for being here at Montague Baptist Church in King George in October of the year 2022. There is a purpose. You are here. Ask God to show you What are you supposed to be doing? How are you supposed to be doing it? What are we going to move forward to accomplish? We need to be seeking God to show us, to take away our blindness, and see the work that He wants us to do. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, comes upon those that believe in Jesus. And He continually teaches. Don't know what to do? He'll teach you. Comfort, feel overwhelmed and can't move forward? He will comfort you. Feel guilty? He'll convict you. And He'll guide us to discover and to see the truth. But are we willing? Or do we believe in what the world is telling us? YouTube, Google, Facebook. I know, a lot of you are old and you're saying, well, I don't follow that stuff. But you know what? We need to make those that are under us, those that we know, those younger people, we need to help them to understand too. The only truth is Jesus. The only way to see the truth is Jesus. Stop believing in the world and believe in the Word made flesh and dwelling amongst us. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, thankful that You have revealed to us Your truth and asking that You might continue to take off the blindness in different areas of our lives, that we can see the truth and that we can better fulfill Your will in our lives. We can better fulfill Your purpose for us. We can better fulfill the calling to build the kingdom of God. Help us, O Lord. Free us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand, if you will, and sing our invitations hymn this morning. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And if you can't see Him, but you don't understand it, then ask Him to help you. Believe like the blind man believed. But remember,